Continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians tonight, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. There are Bibles back there too if you'd like. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. We finished chapter 2 last week, but to pick it back up, we'll start a couple of verses into it to get context, because the next chapter starts with therefore, and so therefore we must know what therefore is there for. Does that make perfect sense? Chapter 2, verse 17, but we, that is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, that is, physically, we're not there with you, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. That's a really long-winded way of simply saying that we wanted to come and see you, and we're not there with you now. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And like we pointed out last week, that the saints, people being saved and souls coming to Jesus is the most valuable thing. It is the prize to be sought after, and it is the focus of Paul's ministry. And really, it's the fruits of his labor, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 last week, that Paul came wanting to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that alone. And so the fruits of his labor are seeing people receive salvation through Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. Moving on to chapter 3. Therefore, based on what he just said, you are our glory, our joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Let's unpack which order to unpack some of these things here. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Keep your finger here. We're going to go back and forth. I'd say save your finger in Acts too, because we're going to go back and forth between the two a couple of times here. Acts chapter 9, verse 16 to begin. This is clear back when Paul got saved, when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he humbled himself before Jesus. In chapter 9, verse 16 of Acts, the Lord is speaking to Ananias, the man who is going to baptize then Saul. And Ananias is kind of like, are you sure about this, Lord? You know, and Jesus tells him, I'm going to show, for I will show him, speaking of Paul, or Saul at the time, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so the Lord goes on to show him those things. And then skipping forward a couple of verses or a couple of chapters to chapter 14, verse 21 in Acts. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Keep your finger in Acts, but back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that no one, chapter 3, verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, that is, by the afflictions that everybody's hearing about what happens to this Paul guy, the church in Thessalonica would have They saw the persecutions and tribulations coming upon Paul and Silas and Timothy. They would have been hearing about the other places that it was happening. It wouldn't have been hidden news that Paul was suffering in various ways, and people didn't, not everybody liked hearing the message that Paul was bringing. So that none of you should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Paul is appointed to this. This is part of his ministry. He's known it since he first got saved. This is going to be part, you're going to go and minister the gospel to Gentiles, and people aren't going to like you for it. And through tribulations, you're going to minister the gospel to the Gentiles. And so don't be shaken by that. It's not a surprise to Paul, and it shouldn't be a surprise to you, church, so don't let it bother you too much. Although, I'm sure I'd appreciate your prayers at the same time, right? For in fact we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know, and you saw. Because remember, the church in Thessalonica, Paul showed up there after being chased out of Philippi, and then he was chased out of Thessalonica over to Berea, and followed and chased out of Berea, and now he's in Corinth writing this letter back to them, and so and was chased out of Athens after that, and it continues on and on. So you've seen this. You've heard of this. You know this is happening. Don't let it bother you too much. And then, labor in vain. I turn to Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable of the sower. I wanted to look at it, and I think it's quite applicable for this evening. And this, yeah, keep your finger... That's right, sorry. Keep your finger in Acts, turn to Matthew, I'm sorry. You can slip a finger out of there if you can find Acts back. When I do a Bible study, I've got in the back of my Bible cover, I've got like 10 or so little bookmarks, and I throw them in and I'm swapping back and forth, so sorry, you're victim to my study. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We're going to skip the middle part of chapter 13. And go down to verse 18. This is, Jesus goes on to explain what that parable of the sower is all about. And he says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet it has no root in him, in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Paul's ministry and the ministry of anybody requires absolute faith and understanding that it's not the minister that does the work. It's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Word of God. And so, while I may have the opportunity to stand here and preach and share the Word of God, it's not me that does the work. While I may get the chance to go downtown and pass out tracts and get into conversations with people. It's not me that does the work. And while Paul may get the chance to march all over the Roman Empire and share the gospel and see many souls saved, it's not him that does the work. And when he writes the letter back to Thessalonica and wants to encourage them and is concerned that the labor that he's previously done, led by the Lord, would have been in vain, it's ultimately not the work of Paul. It's the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God's Word. And we see that more as he continues on. He's concerned that he wants to be sure that they understand the Word of God and that it's planted deep into their heart, because that's the thing that's going to protect them from the being drawn away from, as the devil would have done, as the birds snatch up the seed off the stony ground from the wayside. And so Paul has to have an attitude of, I want to give you the Word of God, not my wisdom, not what I have to say to you. And that can be a difficult thing to do sometimes, because it's very easy to get into a position of, here's what I think should be done. Here's my wisdom. Here's the right attitude based on the word of Jeremy. And if that's ever what's going on, just so you know, be quick to just walk out of the room and leave, because if the wisdom is based on the word of Jeremy, you can be sure that it will fail you. And Paul would have known that acutely. So, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Lest it by some means the seeds of the gospel that had been planted were on the wayside or on stony ground and the birds came by. Back in 1 Thessalonians. Lest by some means the labor of planting the gospel might be in vain, because the seeds of the gospel landed by the wayside and were snatched up by the birds of the air. There were untrue confessions, perhaps. There were people who didn't truly come to know the Lord yet. They quickly received the things and were excited about this new preacher, Paul, that showed up in town. But when hard things came to be, when affliction started landing on them, when all of a sudden everybody they knew or loved in town no longer wanted to be their friend anymore, or worse, did they really want to follow the Lord when it came down to it? And Paul had good reason to be concerned about that. Because for us today, we might, well, I hope nobody here would walk away because somebody doesn't want to be their friend. But it's quite possible. I experienced it early on in my walk. I basically lost every friend we had at the time. I had one friend kick us out of his house. Said he wouldn't want anything to do with this Jesus guy. And and his wife was nearly coming to church here with us. Wanted to come to church with us. And it was the last straw for him when he kicked us out of the house was that she was going to come to church with us. And then he stopped her from coming that Sunday. And when we saw her that Sunday afternoon was the day that he kicked us out of his house, because he didn't want anything to do with this Jesus guy in his house. And so it would have been easy for some to say, you know, I like my friend. I want to maintain that friendship. That's okay if you don't want this Jesus guy. I'll keep my mouth shut about this Jesus guy if we can just still be friends. It wasn't my attitude at the time. For me, it was, I was weeks old in the Lord at the time. And it was like, well, Jesus is like in me. So if you don't want him, you can't have me. You know, and so that was the end of the friendship. That's the last time I was at his house. I see him every now and then around town, and I try to sneak Jesus into the conversation. He tries to sneak a cuss word into the conversation. So that's the way it goes. So he is, age does humble a person though, and having children and things like that. And so we'll see what happens as future goes on. I just saw him a couple weeks ago. He invited me to his house actually. So we'll see. Maybe sometime that actually happens. You know, it was kind of one of those flippant, hey, you ever want to come stop by? Come on by. You know, we'll go out on the boat or whatever. So we'll see. It would be easy in new believers. It's easy to understand why Paul would be concerned in this relatively young church in a world that by and large, there isn't a Christian church yet. It's brand new. It's just getting established. So it would be easy to see why Paul would be concerned that they would get drawn away, simply put. I wanted to unpack something just in case somebody would get confused and perhaps try to say, oh, see, there's contradiction. This doesn't make sense. Or perhaps it just doesn't make sense. To me, I found it interesting to at least break down the timeline of events in Paul's world. So, still got your finger in Acts? Move forward a couple of chapters to Acts 17. As you do, I'll remind you of the couple of verses here in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 1 says, therefore we, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother, back to you, Thessalonica. And we're going to be in Acts 17. I'm just reminding you of a couple of verses we just read. Chapter 3, verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians, when we could no longer endure it, we sent Timothy back to you. We stayed here in Athens. And then in verse 5 of chapter 3, he said, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, we sent Timothy back to you. And then Acts 17:14. This is when they had just left Berea. Okay, so they were in Philippi, then Thessalonica, and then they're down in Berea. And while in Berea, the Jews that were from Thessalonica that chased them out of Thessalonica came to Berea and chased them out of Berea. And so they left pretty quickly, or at least Paul left pretty quickly out of Berea. And verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. Now I'm going to interject right there in that point to what we read in 1 Thessalonians, that during that quick little transition when Paul, Silas, and Timothy are about to be separated, Paul is going to go on a boat and he's headed down to Athens. Silas and Timothy are staying there. During that brief little interaction, and that perhaps as long as a couple of hours, but I'm guessing probably even shorter time than that, that it's like, yeah, you're out of here, get on the boat, go, kind of thing. That Paul, Silas, and Timothy had a conversation and said, at some point we're going to send Timothy back to Thessalonica so that he can go back and check on the church in Thessalonica. But right now, details aren't made. We're just making that decision. We don't know what that looks like yet. Paul gets on the boat and leaves. Okay, Paul's on the boat, goes down to Athens. Then verse 15. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Okay, so then Paul gets down to Athens. The people that hosted him and brought him down there, they're going to go back to Berea. And Paul says, okay, when you get back to Berea, tell Timothy and Silas to come back to me. All right? Does everybody follow that train of thought there? They're still up in Berea. Decision was talked about. Paul gets on the boat. And then when he gets down to Athens, as the guys go back, he says, tell them to come to me now. Right? So they head that way. Then chapter 18 of verse 5 in Acts. Now Paul had stayed there in Athens, did some work in Athens, and then left Athens and went to Corinth. And then Silas and Timothy catch up to him in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so this is when Paul and Silas catch back up with him in Corinth at this time. Now you can go back to 1 Thessalonians. I think you should be able to take your finger out of Acts now. We'll see. Verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore when we could no longer endure, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. But Paul didn't get left in Athens alone by himself. He wasn't left in Athens alone and sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, right? Verse 2, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, back to you in Thessalonica. So we, and they couldn't have made the decision in Athens because they weren't all in Athens, right? At least according to the verses that we have. And so they must have made that decision before he left Berea, we're going to send Paul, or we're going to send Timothy back to Thessalonica. We made that decision, thought it good to be left alone in Athens. But then when he got to Athens, he sent back and said, Silas and Timothy, you come down here. Right? And so Silas and Timothy come to him. They catch up with him in Corinth, verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So at that point, Paul, still the leader and maintaining that role as the leader in the situation, makes the decision, okay, now's the time, Timothy, it's time for you to go back to Thessalonica and go check in on the church there. Does that make sense? Everybody follow? It's kind of a like, do you really need to put that much effort into understanding or explaining that? Maybe, maybe not. It's kind of a flip of the coin on whether it's worth putting the effort into it. To me, it's interesting to break down a little bit and to kind of get an understanding of exactly how timelines were working out and where things were flowing. It would be a bummer to have somebody say, well, this doesn't make sense. They weren't there. They were, because there are things you could say, well, they weren't there together at that time. So obviously somebody's wrong here in the way this is being written out. But obviously that's not true. So. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, now Timothy's come back. He's come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. We're super happy to know that the labor is not in vain. That the work that we put into sharing the gospel with you, that not only is it not in vain, we continue to hear about the church in Thessalonica, and we hear now from Timothy, who's come and visited you, that it's even better than what we had heard. And praise God for that. And you guys want us to come see you, and we really want to come see you too. And we look forward to hopefully maybe that happening sometime. Therefore, verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For what is, back in the end of chapter 2, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. We're comforted, brethren, knowing that you are staying the ground, staying steadfast in the Lord, concerning you by your faith. Verse 8 of chapter 3, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. We dedicated our life to serving you and sharing the gospel with you, as he talked about in chapter 2, and now we live knowing that you stand fast in the Lord. In the midst of all the troubles coming on us, we live by knowing that this thing's not in vain. And I think we can all relate to that. In the midst of great struggles, to get great news can be so encouraging. When you do, funny of things come to mind as you're talking up here. When you do any sort of any level of first aid course, but especially if you get into more in-depth ones, for me, wilderness first aid type stuff and first responder stuff, it's kind of like EMT in the woods. Morale is a huge part of the first aid. It's very important to keep a patient's morale up, because if a person starts losing the will to live, their life is short behind that. Because if they don't care to live anymore, then they're not going to fight anymore for that life. And so in the midst of all sorts of pains and struggles that Paul would be going through, it would have been a constant challenge. The devil is constantly all over this guy, Paul, and constantly people are wanting to beat him up and kill him and everything else and chase him out of town. And it would have been, I imagine, who knows, maybe Paul was a guy who was just always had the perfect attitude about everything. I don't think so, though. I think he was human like all the rest of us. And there were times when it was just like, this is lame. I don't like getting beat up all the time. I don't like people chasing me out of town. This isn't fun ministry. And people are mean. And it's kind of a bummer. I just want to sit down and have a cup of coffee and put my feet up for 5 minutes without having to worry about these issues. And that gets to be wearisome at times. you know, when you snap out of it and it's like, okay, mine's back in the right place. I'm serving the Lord, and I knew this is the way it was going to be. I told them so, and he would have gotten back to that place over and over and over again. But there would be times when it was a struggle. And then to get news from Timothy to show up and say, Paul, they're doing so good in the Lord. They are focused on the Lord. They have such a great love in that church up there for one another. And what a blessing it is. And they get the gospel, and they're sharing it. And the Holy Spirit is doing such a cool work in their lives, Paul. And that would be seriously encouraging. Forget the cup of coffee and putting your feet up anymore. Who cares? Because they're serving the Lord, and praise God. For we now live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. An understanding of Scripture is the number one most important safeguard against all deception. An understanding of Scripture is the number one most important safeguard against all deceptions that the devil's going to bring against us. It's not having the best wording. It's not reading the bestseller books. It's not finding the best self-help group or book or counselor or whatever else. It's understanding what the Word of God says, what our relationship is with God, what the ability is of mankind to know God, and what that relationship looks like, and who God is, and who this earth is, and all those things, and how all of them relate based on God's point of view and how He's communicated it to us through His Word. Understanding what Scripture says is the safeguard against the deceptions that the devil will bring into our lives. And Paul wants to see them. He's super stoked that they're doing well, and he hopes that he may see them face to face and perfect what is lacking in their faith. That I could come up there and minister to you and help you better understand the Scriptures, the Word of God. Because this is a Gentile church, right? It's not like they've got a whole lot, you know, they're not like us where you get this, you just go down to the local bookstore and pick up a Bible. And you've got this nice compact 66 books of Scripture that are, this is the canonized Bible. That doesn't exist yet. You've got a canonized Old Testament Scripture, for the most part, is all set in place, but you still don't go pick it up at the local bookstore for $4.97. Right? And so, it's a little bit more difficult to come across. Not to mention illiteracy and all those other challenges that are there as well. But Paul wants to come and share the Scriptures with them, help them better understand, here's what the Scriptures say, so that it will add to the defense that they'll have against the deceptions of the devil. Now, verse 11, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. We really hope to come see you. But Lord willing, he'll do that. We'll see. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that, underline, so that may you abound in love toward one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Paul here is insinuating that love is necessary. Love for one another, love in the church, is necessary so that he, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And by the way, this is agape love that he's speaking of, the Greek word agape, which is the completely self-sacrificial giving of yourself love for one another. The kind of love that Jesus has for the church. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love is a requirement for growth in the church. It's not a recommendation. Dating back to Jesus, which we'll turn back there here in a little bit longer. It's a commandment of the Lord. I give you this new commandment that you love one another. It's a requirement of the Lord that the church loves itself, loves one another within the church. And I don't mean, to be clear, not a big self-esteem fest here or anything like that, but the church should self-sacrificially care for one another. The people of the church should be concerned with each other, should know the hurts and pains to some extent. Of course, some of us are more private than others, right? And whatever the situation may be, but we should be praying for one another. We should be looking to build each other up. We shouldn't have things going on like dealing with a situation, and it's not even specifically in this church, kind of loosely, doesn't matter. And somebody's upset with another person, and this person doesn't love us, and they're being mean to us, and they're shutting all people out, friends and family, and this and that. And this person who doesn't come to the church sends an email and says, this person is acting this way toward us, and Pastor, would you, get involved, basically, is what's going on. And it's like, that shouldn't even be happening. That person should be going to that other person and saying, brother or sister, I feel like you hurt me. Here's what I'm feeling like. Here's what I'm seeing. Am I seeing it wrong? Because I hope all things. Love hopes all things. And I hope that in the way that you were doing that or whatever was going on there, that you had the best intentions in mind for me, your brother or sister, right? And if not, then brother or sister, you've sinned against me. And I'm seeking reconciliation here, right? And how can we love one another? How can we see reconciliation happen? Because if that continues, that's what leads to major schisms and splits in the church. It's what's led to major schisms and splits right here in this church. There's little things like that going on, and little backbitings, and little not dealing with one another and wanting to go over here and this and that, and allowing little roots of bitterness to grow. And the devil has great fertilizer for little roots of bitterness. He knows very well how to add to little roots of bitterness. And so, church, if you have little roots of bitterness, even little ones, little things that cause you to look at that person across the room and you just don't really care for them because of that one thing they said that one time or that one way they acted that one time. My challenge to you is to get up off your duff, walk across the room, and deal with your thing. Because it's not going to be helpful, and it is going to hinder you and that person and the body ultimately and their growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a root of bitterness is destructive. And it's just the way it is. Verse 12 of chapter 3 again. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Love must abound so that the Lord can establish your heart blameless in holiness. before him. Chapter 4. Finally, brethren, and I should point out, chapter 4, it's kind of like in your outline, if you had an outline of 1 Thessalonians, you draw a line right here between chapter 4 and chapter 3. Chapter 3, or the first three chapters, were very much intimate and loving, and the whole book really is here, but and as I've said before, many commentators and scholars of the past and many will just simply say that 1 Thessalonians is one of the most intimate and affectionate books or letters that Paul wrote, and it's largely the first three chapters. Because it's very much personal, and here's the relationship that we had, and here's the thoughts I have for you, and here's the thoughts you had for me, and here's the way we worked together, and the love that was there. And then as he moves into chapter 4, is where he moves into some doctrinal things. Doctrine is not a huge part of 1 Thessalonians, but there are some neat little nuggets in it that he begins to move into as he goes into chapter 4. Not that he inserted chapter 4 in his letter, but as we move into where we've inserted chapter 4 is where you see this kind of line in the outline. Starts the next section. You see a little more doctrine now. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Continue growing. I had somebody in youth group last night come and asking me about the way this, they act and things, thoughts that go through their head, and various things, and they were concerned. Man, am I really there? Am I this, that? They had some of those young, immature kind of questions. Really, was what it boiled down to, And I told them that the fact you're even concerned about that says that's the Holy Spirit. The real question just simply becomes, is it the Holy Spirit exterior convicting you that you don't know the Lord? Or is it the Holy Spirit interior working to grow you into a closer walk with Him? Either way, I guarantee you the Lord wants you closer to Him, walking closer to Him and growing in that every day. So you need to figure out that testimony that you've shared with me the day before and the day after. Are you a new person in the Lord Jesus? If you're a new person in the Lord Jesus, then you're saved. You're going to be there on that day. God doesn't take that back. If you're following Him and trusting Him, praise God. Continue doing that. Does the Lord want you in a closer walk with Him? Yes, absolutely. Does He want you to continue growing in Him? Yes, absolutely. Does He want you stagnant? Does He want you sitting still? Does He want you just putting your feet up and having a cup of coffee? No. No, He doesn't. He wants you to continue growing. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Moving to verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. To be clear, abstain from sexual immorality. God's design for a sexual relationship is very, very simple. It's monogamous and it's heterosexual. It's in a marriage to a single person, heterosexual, sexual lifestyle. Period. And in that context, it is a pleasurable, joyful, sweet thing between two people. And it's okay to enjoy it. But it's not to be taken to a place that's of the world or that's anything outside of the context that God intends for us. Again, going back to youth group stuff, when we do a purity group, I've had parents that'll be concerned that I'm going to tell their children that sex is bad. or sex is wrong. And it's not. And I have to make that clear to them. No, absolutely not. In fact, I'm going to encourage them to be excited for it one day in the appropriate context that God has for them, the way God has it for them. Because outside of that, it is bad, and it is wrong, and it will bring destruction into their life. And if they don't wait until then, they will carry burdens and hindrances to being able to experience that. And it's simple enough. So abstain from sexual immorality. For each one of you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. You could go two different ways with that verse, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger. So this matter could be sexual immorality, or it could be that you guys should be walking in holiness and sanctification. You know the commandments that we gave you through the Lord Jesus, and so just simply in holiness. You could go either way with it. To me, I think that it would be in the matter of sexual immorality and not defrauding your brother in that. In other words, going clear back to Exodus 20, don't covet your brother's wife. And don't bring destruction into your neighbor's, or don't covet your neighbor's wife, into your neighbor's household in seeking after his wife. Right? That's an obvious one. And or don't defraud your brother in various ways of just of being impure or in any sinful or defrauding way towards a brother. Either way, what's best? Just don't do either. Be nice to your neighbor and to your brother in the Lord. don't take his wife and don't take his stuff. Simple enough. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. He who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Again, it is not Paul's great wise words that do the work. It is the Word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. And if Paul is being diligent to simply preach what Scripture says and teach as the Holy Spirit leads him to teach, then Paul doesn't need to sit there and say, hey, you're rejecting my message, and be offended by that. Same with me. I'm not offended if you reject my message, so long as what I'm preaching is the Word of God, because you're not rejecting me. I might take the brunt of it physically, but ultimately, it becomes a mourning, because this is what the Word of God says. If I'm wrong about it, then I want to hear about it. Let's talk about it. Let's consider those things. Let's consider Scripture together. But if this is what the plain context of what Scripture says, and a person rejects it, then the rejection is not of the person that's bringing the message. The rejection is of the one who gave the message, God. Verse 9. To wrap it up with these last couple of verses here. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Continue to grow, even in this area that you are the highlight of what I hear about the church, is the love that you have for all those around. Praise God for that. Continue to grow in it. Yeah. When you've reached the pinnacle of your ability to love for someone else, continue to grow in it. Find a way to love them more. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. This is not an excuse to not be a witness for the Lord. Well, the Lord told me to lead a quiet life, so I'm not going to talk to anybody about Jesus because that's going to require a little more noise than I'm comfortable with making. Well, he told me to mind my own business. So who am I to ask? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Think there's a God, a heaven, a hell? Where are you going to go when you die? Well, that's not my business. And the Lord told me to mind my own business, right? No. The Lord told us to be a witness to all people. We should not be a people who draw attention to ourselves, but draw attention to the Word of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to whatever means possible, in a way that is not offensive to the Lord, and perhaps, as best as possible, not offensive to the world too, maintaining obedience to the Lord and diligence to a strict adherence to what His Word says, not offensive to the world too. But there is a point when it will become offensive to the world. It's just the way it is, because the gospel is offensive. Leading a quiet life, that we're not drawing attention to ourselves, that we're minding our own business, not drawing attention to ourselves, and to work with our hands. We take care of ourselves, we take care of our own, that we may walk properly towards those who are outside. What a bummer it is to have your witness already destroyed when somebody sees you coming because of what a lazy, loud, and obnoxious person you've been. Right? That's a bummer. May that not be true of God's church. May we not have our witness destroyed before we even show up on the scene because of being lazy, loud, and obnoxious. Right? And then, may we enter that conversation in purity, seeking holiness. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Do you know the God who created us, that we have all rebelled against? Do you know that because of that rebellion, we are completely separated from Him? And can't possibly be in His perfect presence. And therefore we need to be reconciled. And He sent His only begotten Son, who took our debt upon Himself and was separated from the Father for a time on our behalf. Our sins' debt has been paid in Jesus Christ. And you can be saved too, friend. And you, too, can have a relationship with God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth. And praise God for that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You that it is possible that we can be saved, that You have made a way of reconciliation by being the propitiation, as the words were tonight, the propitiation for our sins, Lord, a complete and total debt paid on our behalf. That once humbling ourselves before You and trusting You with our lives, God, we can be set free from that debt, that we can be seen perfect and holy by You, not guilty of sin anymore because the guilt has been erased. Thank You, God, that that opportunity exists. And God, I pray that everyone who hears this message would be humble before it, that they would not reject the message of Your Son, Jesus, paying a debt that none of us can possibly afford. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
We bring the sacrifice of praise, into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Into the house of the Lord.
If you want to offer anything up to the Lord, may it be thanksgiving and praise unto his name, because he is great and worthy to be praised and deserves all of our thanksgiving. May we praise him and give him thanksgiving this week as we serve him in this world. God bless.